And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Interesting book. It's like a Bible in miniature. Just like the Bible has 66 books, so the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And just like the Bible has two main divisions, an Old Testament and a New Testament, so the book of Isaiah has two main divisions. And just like the Bible, the first division contains 39 parts. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah makes up a division. And the second division has 27 chapters, just like the New Testament has 27 books. And that second division begins with chapter 40. And just like the New Testament begins with John the Baptist announcing the Lord Jesus and preparing the way for the Lord, so the second section in the book of Isaiah begins with John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. So those are interesting things. But our concern this morning is to look at just two verses in Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Shall we pray? Ask God to help us. Our Father in heaven, we silently wait upon Thee that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would guide us into all truth this day, that He would illumine our minds, that the same Holy Spirit who moved the Bible writers, the holy men of God, who gave them the very words, the very Spirit of God who moved Isaiah and all the Bible writers, may He teach us and give us the very intent of these words, the very meaning, the correct interpretation, and may He give us a powerful application this morning, so that we might know how we can personally take these truths and put them to work in our life. We depend fully upon Thee. We lean not upon our own understanding. But Lord, Thou art our teacher. And we would ask that You would sanctify Thy people through Thy word. Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1, and you will notice that these are not the words of Isaiah. Isaiah has simply recorded for us here in these two verses the words of Jehovah Himself. Thus saith Jehovah, thus saith the Lord. And here's what God Himself has said about Himself. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is my resting place? God is infinitely exalted. His throne is heaven, and He rules over all. He's the sovereign and supreme king. His throne is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. As King David once said, Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. And here we see God, Jehovah, Himself speaking and saying, The heaven is my throne. In Nehemiah's day, a godly group of men declared that God's glorious name is exalted far above all praise and blessing. God's glorious name is exalted far above all blessing and praise. Nehemiah 8, verse 5. What's that mean? That tells us that man's very best praise falls so short of who God really is. God's glorious name is far above all blessing and praise that angels or men could ever give. When we do our very best, when the choir does their very best to sing His praise, when we do our very best to bless our God and declare His greatness, our very best falls far short of the glory of God and who He really is. He's so exalted. And in verse 1 He says, "The earth is my footstool." The sovereign supreme God is in total and complete control of this earth. I'm so thankful that that's true. He's not some far-off deity who created the world and then abandoned it and left it to its own. He's got His foot right on it, so to speak. The earth is His footstool. Now, men throughout human history have endeavored to knock God off His throne. Men have tried to drag God down to their own level. They try to make a God after their own likeness and after their own image. They try to take the infinite God and make Him finite. They try to somehow contain the uncontainable God, the God who can never be contained. They try to limit the limitless one. They try to put dimensions on the one who can never be measured. Instead of letting God be exactly who He is, high and exalted and lifted up and infinite, they try to contain God and confine God and limit the Holy One. Man thinks wrong thoughts about God, and this has especially been true with respect to the temple. In Isaiah's day, the great temple of Solomon still stood in Jerusalem, one of the greatest structures ever known in the history of mankind. The glorious, great temple that Solomon constructed. What is the temple? Is it the place where God is contained and enclosed? The end of verse 1 says, "Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is my resting place?" Please take a look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Just back up. After Samuel comes Kings and then Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse 17. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 17. "Now then, O Lord God of Israel," this is Solomon, who's praying on the occasion of the dedication of the great temple. It's been built, and now it's being dedicated. The greatest temple ever built. And he says, "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David." Now Solomon, the man whom God gave much wisdom, said in verse 18, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens, the highest heaven. The first heaven cannot contain God. The second heaven can never contain Him. And even the heaven of heavens can never contain God, even the third heaven. How much less this house which I have built." Solomon knew something very important. You can't contain the awesome God. And yet, God did a wonderful thing with that temple. Even though God is so big and so great and so immense and so awesome and cannot be limited by any building made by the hands of men, yet God did a wonderful thing in that temple of Solomon. He manifested his presence in that temple in a very wonderful way. And the scripture says that the glory of God filled that temple. And you know, God wants to do something very special in the human heart. Let's go back to Isaiah 66. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? And then in verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made. I made the heaven. I made the earth. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. You see, if God had wanted to make a house for himself, he certainly could have made something infinitely better than the temple's men have made. But there's no need for that. But to this man will I look. In other words, God is saying, let me tell you where I'd like to live. To this man will I look. I want to find a man that I can live with and manifest my presence in a very special way. There's one dwelling place that God will not despise. God is looking for a broken and repentant and believing heart. A heart in which he can dwell. Now you'll notice here, he says, but to this man will I look. Or, the word man is in italics, you could say, but to this one, to this person I will look. It could be a man, it could be a woman, it could be a boy, it could be a girl. To this one will I look. And notice it's in the singular. He doesn't say, to this group will I look, or to this crowd will I look. No, God's eye passes over the crowd. It passes over the group of people because God is looking for one individual. He's looking just for one person who fits the description and who meets the qualification. And God does not find many, because such an individual is rare and uncommon. He says, I'm looking for a man, for one, for just a person. Such a person is nearly extinct on the face of the earth. One of the endangered, vanishing species. Rare. Well, my challenge to you this morning is simply this. May you be that person. May the living and exalted God find a resting place in your heart. Now, you'll notice that there are three things that are true of this person. We're going to look at each of those three things. First of all, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. How poor are you? The word means poor or afflicted or humble. This is the person who knows his deep need. How poor he really is. It's not talking materially or financially. It's talking spiritually. This is the person who cries out and says, I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. This is the person who knows how bankrupt he is, how desperately needy he is. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The spirit of our age is to say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. God is looking for the person who can humbly and honestly say, I know that I am wretched and miserable and poor and needy and blind and naked. Are you that person? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor. And secondly, and of a contrite spirit. What's that mean? The word contrite means smitten or stricken. And it's interesting that this word is used of someone who is physically crippled. Let me show you that in 2 Samuel chapter 4. This word contrite in 2 Samuel chapter 4. You remember the story of Mephibosheth. In verse 4, it tells us how he became the cripple that he was. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And this woman grabbed him and took off and ran. And as she made haste to flee, apparently she dropped him and he fell. Or she let go of him and he fell and he became lame. That is the word contrite, crippled, smitten, stricken. He was lame. You know, when you see a person who is crippled, when you see a person who's on crutches, or you see a person that's sitting in a wheelchair, right away you know that person has a problem. It's obvious. There's a physical problem. Something's wrong with that person. That person can't walk. God is looking for the person who knows that he is a spiritual cripple. I know, Lord, I know that I have a problem. I know that I have a deep problem. I know that I have a problem that only God can fix. Oh, great physician, heal me. I need you. That's the idea, to be of a crippled spirit. And then thirdly, back in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. He's the man who is poor and needy and bankrupt. He's the man who's of a contrite spirit, crippled spiritually. He knows what a problem he has. He knows that only God can take care of it. How I need the great physician. And thirdly, he's the one who trembles at my word. He trembles at my word. The person trembles before the word of God. What's that mean? Where is the man and woman and boy and girl who really trembles before the word of God? Now, this word, at its root meaning, simply means to shake. To tremble, to shake, or to quake. And it's often used in the Bible of people trembling in fear, trembling in terror. I'll give you one example of that that might help you to see the word in relationship to Isaac. Look in Genesis 27, first book of the Bible, Genesis 27, And we'll start in verse 30. You remember that Jacob played a terrible trick. He connived with his mother and fooled his father. He dressed up like his brother. And deceived his father into thinking he was Hairy Esau. And he was able to get the blessing that his father had decided to give to the older son, Esau. So verse 30, Genesis 27, 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. Now he just blessed Jacob. He thought he was blessing Esau, but he blessed the wrong one. He didn't bless the one he wanted to, but he didn't know it. And Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau came along. Verse 31. And he also had made savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Uh-oh. The one that was just here sounded like Jacob, but he felt like Esau. And now this one sounds like Esau. And if he felt him, he would have felt like Esau too. Look at verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He trembled with a great trembling greatly. This was one shook up man. If you ever saw a man quake, you've heard of earthquakes, this was a man quake. Isaac really shook. God finally got the message to this man. And Isaac finally acted in faith. Because you'll notice, he said, who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? Now he knew by this time, he knew it was Jacob. And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I have blessed him, yea, and by faith now, he says, and he shall be blessed. Why was that by faith? Because before Jacob and Esau were ever born, God himself had declared that the elder shall serve the younger. That was God's choice. Jacob was God's choice for the blessing. The older one, Esau, will serve the younger one, Jacob. And God's word must come to pass. And Isaac finally comes to the point in his life where he says, amen, God's word be done. And there was a man who trembled. Back to Isaiah 66. Here it's talking about trembling before the word of God. At the end of verse 2. Being in awe and reverence at God's word. God speaks and man trembles. Man is moved. You see, when God speaks, it ought to move the person. Just as a mountain is moved by a quake, as at Mount Sinai, so also the God-fearer is moved when God speaks by the word of God. The man who trembles at the word of God is the man who simply takes God at his word and who takes very seriously what God has said. You see, when God speaks, it's not a joke. It's not to be taken lightly. When God speaks, he's serious. He means what he says. He says what he means. And this is the man who fears God, takes him at his word, and believes that God is so great that to disobey him is unthinkable. When God speaks, he listens and he trembles and he's moved to fix whatever is wrong in his life and whatever is wrong in his heart. If God's word is moving us in the right way, it's going to move us to fix what's wrong. That's the person God is looking for. And may such a person be found here at the Middletown Bible Church. Now, what we have just read is a rare thing in our day. It's a rare thing even in our churches. I'm afraid that very few stand in awe before God's word. Few really take seriously when God speaks in his word. Instead of trembling at God's word, most are unaffected and unmoved, and they act as if God has never said anything. Or they say, that was a wonderful message. And then they do nothing to fix the problems in their life. They hear the word of God, but they're forgetful hearers. Why does a person tremble at the word of God? Well, he trembles at the word of God because he trembles before the God of the word. You see, it is his fear of God that causes him to reverence God's word. God is so great and so awesome that when he speaks, it really must be important. One's attitude towards the word of God is really a reflection and an indication of one's attitude toward the God of the word. And whatever I think of the Bible is really what I think of God. Let me give you some examples. Those who think little of the Bible think little of God. Those who could care less about the Bible could care less about God. Those who have no interest in the Bible have no interest in the God of the Bible. Those who have nothing to do with this book are those that have nothing to do with God. And those who truly love the Bible are those who truly love the divine author of the Bible, the Lord himself. And those who tremble at the word of God are those who truly tremble and fear before the awesome, holy God. Now, in Isaiah 66, there's one other verse here that tells us about these tremblers. It's in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. I'm encouraged by that. Do you notice the little word ye? That's encouraging. Now it's plural. More than one. You. Ye. Plural. There's now a small remnant of those who tremble. And God gives encouragement to these. He says, I'm going to be your joy. I'll take care of my small remnant. There's not just one, there's more than one. May we be one of those people who tremble at his word. Now, there's two other places in the scripture where it mentions people who tremble at the word of God. They're both found in the book of Ezra. I'd like to turn there. Can you find Ezra? A little bit before the Psalms, before Job, you'll come to the book of Ezra, before Esther, before Nehemiah, Ezra. Let's go right to chapter 9. Verse 1, notice the problem. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, here's the problem. The people of Israel and the priests, the leaders and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Ammonites. What have they done? Verse 2. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. They have taken pagan wives, heathen wives, married them, with the result that the holy seed, God's people Israel, have mingled and mixed themselves with the people of those lands. And what makes it worse, the leaders, the hand of the princes and rulers, have been chief in this trespass. You know, the devil often attacks us in the home. If he can destroy the home, then he destroys the nation. If he can destroy an Israelite home, then he's made progress in destroying the Israelite nation. And in our day, if he can get at the home, then he will get at the church. We need to be so very careful that we do not compromise in the home. What was the problem here? The problem was heathen in the home. God had strictly forbidden mixed marriages so that the holy seed would be preserved and not mingled and mixed. God's people must remain pure, separated unto him. Today, our Christian homes need to remain pure. The rules of the home must be patterned after biblical principle, and all those abiding in the home must be made to submit to those rules. Now here, Israel had disregarded God's rules and had violated them, but one man was very concerned. Verse 3. Ezra says, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished." Verse 4. "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." There were some men, some people that were still concerned about God and what God had said. And they came. Why did they come? Because one man started it all. One man was concerned, and then more became concerned. Because of the transgression, they were concerned. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. Let's find the solution. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God," now here was a broken man, here was a man grieved. He didn't even commit the sin, but he was broken before God. "And there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." One man shed tears, and it wasn't long before many were shedding tears. And in the middle of verse 2, the people said, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives." That means, doesn't mean they were odd and ugly looking. It means they were foreign wives. "We have taken foreign wives, heathen wives, pagan wives of the people of the land. Yet now is there hope in Israel concerning this thing." That's a wonderful verse, because that tells us no matter how much we mess things up, no matter how much we disobey God, no matter how much we violate his rules, that God always has a solution, and there's always hope if we're willing to follow what he says. There's hope in Israel concerning this thing. There's a solution. There's a way out. The problem can be fixed. But the question is, are you one who trembles at the word of God and takes God seriously enough that you're willing to fix the problem no matter what it costs to fix it. And the solution to this problem was a drastic solution. Verse 3. What did they have to do to fix it? Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. Here it is. This was a hard one. To put away all the wives. Divorce. To put away all the wives. According to the commandment of our God. Do you realize how hard that must have been? Now listen, we're talking about wives. We're talking about loved ones. And in some cases, if you look at the last verse in the book of Nehemiah, some cases there were children by these wives. Verse 44, all these had taken foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. The problem had progressed to that point. Think about how hard that was. We're talking about the husband saying to his wife, with whom he must have had very strong feelings and affection, saying something like this, get out of my house. As far as you and I are concerned, we are done. And you must leave. My strong feelings toward you are not the issue. The issue is simply this. According to God's word, you do not belong in this house. And the amazing thing is, they did it. They fixed the problem. They put away the wives. Now, why did they do it? Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. And now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. That includes the children too. Think how hard that would have been. According to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. That's why they did it. They took God at his word. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying if you're a believer and you have an unsaved wife, get rid of her? No, we're dispensationalists. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. The New Testament teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 what to do in the case where a believer is married to an unbeliever, and divorce is not the solution. All I'm saying is if we tremble at God's Word, we'll fix things God's way, no matter how hard it is. Are you one who trembles at God's word, who's moved, and who will fix the problem, whatever the problem is, and whatever needs to be done to fix it? Do you need to do some house cleaning? Do you need to do some house fixing? Do you need to do some heart cleaning and some heart fixing? Now, in closing, I'd like to very quickly turn to three places. First of all, Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, the high and lifted up one, who inhabits eternity. You see, don't try to make a house for God. He lives in eternity. Whose name is holy. God's person is holy. His character is holy. His name is holy. Who is God? He's holy. Who's God going to live with? Well, look what he says. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now, that's not hard to believe because God is high and holy. and he ought to dwell in the high and holy place. It's the next part that's so amazing. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. You see, the highest God dwells in the lowliest heart. To dwell with him that is of a contrite, a broken, a crushed, and humble spirit. Broken. Broken and crushed to the earth. And when you're that way, what will God do? He'll revive you. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And as you're laying prostrate at his feet, poor and bankrupt and naked and wretched, God says, fear not, and he picks us up, and he revives us. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh, the Lord is near. Who's God close to? Who's God near? Unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. To that man will I look, saith the Lord. Then one more place in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, right after Ephesians, right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We ought to read verse 11 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The Lord is on his throne. The earth is his footstool. He's exalted. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and what? With trembling. How am I to live each day? With fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's doing something in my life. That's serious business. That's not to be taken lightly. And I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for these verses we could look at this morning to learn about the man that you're looking for, the person, the boy, the girl, the man or woman. And Father, may we be that person. Father, break us and make us what we need to be. Humble us. May we be humbled under the mighty hand of God. May we be broken and poor, realizing that God is everything and we are nothing. So, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.